Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. If you would, please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. I am going to finish the aspect on in Revelation regarding the churches this morning. It will be verses 14 through 22, and we're going to be looking at the church of Laodicea, that they were neither hot nor were they cold. So if you would, it's Revelation chapter 3, and I will start reading at verse 14 and read through the end of the chapter. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, eat with him, and him with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. As I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Oh, wow. Well, as we start today, I would like to point out that the Lord was positive towards this church because he does love them. Though the whole message is a rebuke because of an attitude that they were having within their mind and within their heart, the way they perceived their relationship with Christ. So as we start, I'd like to show that it can be true within any church, that there was a misconception within a person's mind and heart as a group as a whole or as an individual. And Christ is going to show that he loves you and he wants you to become spiritually awake and to have a relationship with him, a fellowshipping with him that is sweet, as in a tight relationship. So as we start, I'd like to give you a little bit of a background and why Jesus Christ used these terms and examples that he did and how he will interweave them with something that was common for them. The church at Laodicea was a prosperous banking community in the region. Historically, there was an earthquake in the region, and they did not ask Rome for financial aid. They called upon the people who were very financially set and dominant to help rebuild the city. And I do have a picture, an overhead. Let's see if we can see it this morning again. Oh, I don't know if, are you guys able to see it? Or here's where Laodicea is. It's really faded with the, whoop, thank you. Anyways, yeah, it's over here. As you can see, the other cities are here. Here was Ephesus on the shore, and Smyrna was here, and then you had the other Thyatira, which we talked about, Sardis, and then Philadelphia. And then here was where Laodicea, and so all the shipping came up out of Ephesus and came up through the valleys and came up through the rivers of Lycus right in here, and the waters of Lycus were muddy. And we're going to hear about that in a second. Thank you, Gary. So also, besides being a very prominent, financially secure banking center, this was also recognized for its medical center. They made an eye salve that actually worked. It wasn't one of those home brews. They worked at it, and they didn't make their own herbs and spices. They worked at this, and it actually did work. It was an ointment. And they were also a textile industry. They had black sheep, and they used the wool, and it was very, very desirable. They wanted it because it had some very black clothing instead of the white sheep, and it was sort of unique. And so they were recognized for having these black sheep and black wool coats and things that they would make. And so they were very well off industrially through their, making clothing. They also had the medical center there, and they had a very large banking community. So this is what they were known for, and they were very well off financially because of it. And so then there's also going to be the idea about the water supply, about the, you know, you are lukewarm. Well, what the behind this is the idea that the river that ran through there was the Lycus, L-Y-C-U-S, the Lycus River, and it was muddy year-round. And they couldn't use it for drinking, and they couldn't use it for cleaning the wool. It would change the color of the wool instead of being a pure black. And so it's like, no. So what did the prominent financially secure city do? They put in a pipeline, which we call an aqueduct, from the mountains 5 miles away and piped it into the city. And it came out of a hot springs. And that hot springs, by the time it got to their city 5 miles later, it was sort of not too tasty. And over the years, the aqueduct sort of during the summer months, it really made it like bacteria laden and stuff. And so when Christ uses an example, which we'll hear later, he says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Could you imagine drinking water that came out of this warm, moldy stuff? I mean, it's, you know, no. Anyways, so that's where it's going. Now, in contrast, I want to point out something regarding the cold and the hot. Now, what is neat, when you find out all the little historical background stuff, in the city of Colossae, 10 miles east, they had what was a cold water springs year-round, and the water was absolutely perfectly clear, and it was always cold, and it was always bubbling out of the ground. And so the idea of cold, and it's refreshing. In the middle of summer, in the heat of summer, this cold water is refreshing. The other thing, the hot, had to do with another city named Areopolis, and that was 6 miles north. And that city was known for its hot springs, and people had built bathhouses around the hot springs and use it for medicinal purposes. When you're, I don't know if you guys like a hot tub kind of a thing, and you soak in a hot tub or take a hot shower and you feel like it feels helpful, that was what they did. And they went to Hierapolis and they went to the hot springs. Years ago, Jan and I, we used to live in Saratoga Springs, New York, and they have hot springs there. And in fact, if you go up to Saratoga Performing Arts Center inside the state park, they had called the Lincoln Center, and there were tubs. You could rent the tubs, and the water would run through the tubs while you were sitting in it. It was mineral water. And people were still doing it when we were kids. Now, I haven't been back there in, well, what is it, Jan, 40 years? But we're still doing it today. We talk about the medicinal purposes of the mineral water or the hot waters or whatever. And so this is going to be that relationship that Jesus Christ is going to use as examples talking to these people in Laodicea. So we're going to be talking about people who were bankers. So when it talks about buying gold, makes sense to them. When it talked about clothing and it's in buying white garments in contrast to the black wool textile industry people. And then also when it talks about buying eye salve, well, it's talking to who? The people in the medical community that were working in this medical center there. So if you'll notice with me, it's Revelation chapter 3, and I'm going to point out something regarding verse 17. Now the believers in Laodicea were thinking that they were rich. and they were well supplied with everything they needed for life and godliness because they were drawing on their financial well-being as their spiritual barometer. Everything's fine. I don't have any financial problems. Therefore, I love the Lord, so I must be godly. And so this is being a problem for them, which they could not see. They were physically, financially well off. They had the medical center. They had people working in the wool industry, and the banking was helping them in their community. Everything is looking good. And in the case with the believers in Laodicea, they were matching this with their spiritual and fellowship with the Lord. They're thinking, hey, everything is fine. I must be fine with God too. And so instead of this, though, what we're going to find is that they were lukewarm in reference to the water that was coming out of the hot springs that was being aqueduct or piped 5 miles. And by the time it got to them, I can imagine how green that aqueduct must have been by the time it got to them after it's been there several years. So the church in Laodicea received no positive evaluation from the Lord Jesus Christ in these verses. He only rebukes them for their complacency and for not fellowshipping with him. And they were very much self-satisfied in the way that their life was rolling out. And so he is going to point out to them that it is not good, my relationship with you, because it's Christ's letter to them. And saying, you may think it's okay, but Christ is saying, I don't think it's okay. You're relying on something else that, I don't know, we're not talking. And this isn't working. But Christ is not going to give up on them. Christ is actually going to help correct them as a good parent. Would you notice what it says in verse 14, how he starts out? It's Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. This is how Christ describes himself. Remember, he has a formula as he spoke to each one of the churches. In each one of the churches, he presented himself in a certain way that would be relevant for them. And here, in this particular case, Christ is saying, he says, speak to the angel of the church at Laodicea. And so what will be relevant for the people in Laodicea regarding him? And he says this, he says, the words of the Amen, the faithful, as in to them, and the true witness to them, the beginning of God's creation. In this passage, Christ describes himself as the words of the Amen. Other translators may have truly, truly, or verily, verily. It is the words of truly, truly. I am sincere to you. I am accurate with you. I'm not going to mislead you. I'm going to call it as it is actually is. This is the way things are. So he says it's the words of the Amen, truly, truly. He calls himself faithful and the true witness, meaning that Christ's evaluation of things, in this case with Laodicea, would be more accurate than their own spiritual ideas or their complacency or their self-evaluation of themselves. And he calls himself the beginning of God's creation. He is referring to Christ being part of the new creation. He is not referring to the actual creation in Genesis, even though it would allude to that. But what is he talking about? He says the beginning of God's creation. What had just happened 90 years before? Christ established the new covenant, the new creation of redemption. And this is what was relevant for them. They are part now of the new creation, as all of us who repent and believe on Christ, we are part of the new creation in Christ Jesus, which is what? The new covenant, which he's established so that we can have an intimate relationship, a fellowship with Jesus Christ. And that's what he's referring to, the beginning of God's creation. It's new in Christ. And so we saw some of this back, months back, when we looked at Revelation chapter 1 in verse 17, where the Lord described himself as the sovereign Lord over everything. He said he is now sovereign because after his resurrection, he was made sovereign. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and he's over life, he's over death, he is over all of creation now. And Christ is one with the Father, and Christ is looking to make us one emotionally, mentally, and spiritually one with the Father in heaven. And we'll see it in the vast last verses that he is going to say, well, how important that really is. And so what we're seeing is he's saying he is the first and the last in Revelation 1:17. And then when we look at Revelation 3:14, he's saying he's the beginning of that new covenant, that new creation that's in Christ Jesus, evidenced by Christ holding the keys of now of death, and he's holding the keys of Hades in his hands. He is controlling all of creation, the new creation that he has founded. So now, since Christ has inaugurated this new covenant, and which was in his blood, Christ is saying, I am going to spiritually evaluate you, and I will be faithful and true to the Father in heaven, and I will also be faithful to you, even though you're lukewarm. So Christ is simply saying, you may not think this is fair. I am going to be fair with you. I'm going to make the evaluation of you, but you're going to go, well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. And where have we heard that out from other passages out of like Matthew? When you read through the Olivet Discourse in the last part of Matthew, Jesus' last great sermon in 24 and 25, and what will happen at the judgment seat? Lord, Lord, haven't we done these things in your name? And what's Christ's response? I never knew you. So Christ is saying, I do know you. And this is to the church. This is to people, and his idea, these are his children, and he's reaching out to them and saying, I want you to come to me, and I'm going to evaluate you, and I'm going to do this because I love you. Listen to what he says in verses 15 through 16. And this is where we hear how poor the believer's relationship was with the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 15, Revelation chapter 3, in verse 15, Christ is speaking. He says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, now what are we hearing with this? Is this their evaluation of themselves? For you say, and what do they say? I'm rich. I have prospered. And I need nothing. So what's Christ's comment regarding them? Christ says, they're not realizing that you're wretched. You're pitiable. You're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. So the first thing that Jesus Christ says to the believers in Laodicea is, I know your works. I know your spiritual works. He's not talking about how well they made wool, or how they kept their financial books, or how well they mixed their ointment for their eyes. He's talking about their relationship and fellowship with him, and that they were neither hot nor were they cold spiritually. Christ was using the obvious example that we've been looking at in the text, describing the problem that the city had, and that the water during the summer was undrinkable. And now Christ is applying that horrible drinking water condition to their relationship with him. It was so bad that Christ says, you are so foul in your taste for me, I gotta spit you out. I was thinking the other day, I had some mushmelon, and I let it sit in the refrigerator too long, and I didn't know it. And I popped a piece in my mouth, and I tell you, it wasn't in there 2 seconds. It came out so fast in that kitchen sink, you wouldn't believe it. Now, is that the way Christ is thinking? You're not being obedient, you're not having fellowship, and it's like, poof, it's coming out. And he's saying, this is the way they were. Their relationship and fellowship was not sweet. It was, oh no, what can I do to get that taste out of my mouth? And this is what we're hearing. In contrast to this, what we're seeing is that their spiritual relationship with the Lord wasn't stone cold, meaning that it was spiritually refreshing. The stone cold, like from Colossae, when in the middle of the summer, when it's 90 or 100 degrees, you could go over and get a drink of water, and it is stone cold, and it refreshes you in the middle of the heat. Nor was it where it's hot, where you could, in the middle of the wintertime, you could go to the springs and you could warm yourself and refresh yourself with the heat of a hot spring water that would have a medicinal kind of purposes to rejuvenate you, to get when your feet are stone cold and you're trying to find some way to warm them up, to be refreshed by it, by the cold or by the heat. But no, this was that in between, I can't be refreshed one way or another. Instead, what we're talking about is that it was not what Christ had expected. Well, in verse 17, Jesus tells us the rest of the story. He says to them, "For you say, I am rich, and I have prospered, and I need nothing." Christ was writing to them so that they would spiritually wake up. They needed to be spiritually refreshed, like from that cold water spring or that hot water spring. But for some reason, they did not spiritually evaluate themselves correctly. And they think all along, I'm fine. I'm fine. Everything is working out just hunky-dory. So Christ was beginning showing that he was faithful to them. He didn't give up on them. He didn't throw them out of the house. But instead, he says to them, I'm going to evaluate you. He says, I'm going to be faithful to you. And he says, I know that you are related to me in our relationship. You're wretched. It's a wretched relationship. It's a pitiable relationship. It's poor, maybe at best. In fact, it's so poor, you're blind. You don't have a clue what's going on inside the house. And in fact, you're running around naked. That's how bad it is. The relationship and their fellowship with him was off. And so they were using the wrong spiritual barometer in their lives. Their physical circumstances seemed to be pleasant, but their relationship with Christ was in rags. I was thinking the other day, I was standing in front of my closet door, and I thought, what am I going to wear? What am I going to wear tomorrow? And of all the things, I'm thinking, ooh, this is horrible, because this is what I'm going to be talking about tomorrow. So I thought, maybe I'll put this in at the last minute. How many of you were standing at your closet door this morning, and you had to choose which dress you were going to wear? And you say, I'm going to wear this one. No, I don't want to wear blue. I want to wear red. No, I'm going to... Well, if I get this one, I have to wear those shoes, and they don't feel good on my feet because they pinch. I better choose the other one. Now, for you guys, how many of you went to the closet and you said, if I wear my blue shirt today, I wore that a week ago. I don't know. Maybe I'll wear the beige one with the brown tie. And if I do that, should I wear the khaki pants or the black pants with them? Well, or did you simply say, it doesn't matter, I'm going to come to church in my PJs? Or it doesn't matter at all what I wear. Who would care if I just walked in naked? Well, Christ is saying, you're naked. You're spiritually naked before him. I don't know. It's getting pretty scary. The Lord is saying, how bad are you? Where are you? Where are you thinking? Where's your heart? Where's the relationship? Where's the fellowshipping with each other? And he's virtually saying what? It's non-existent. You're lukewarm. And you taste horrible. So what does he say to them? What does he counsel them? Well, notice what he says in verse 18. He says, I counsel you to buy from me. He says, gold refined by fire so that you may be spiritually rich. You get the, he's talking to the banking community. And white garments so that you you may be clothed in your righteousness. You get the idea? Because it was a black wool community, and we're doing white as in, never mind. And then, so he says, so that the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, of coming to church in your PJs. And then he says, and the salve to anoint your eyes so that you may spiritually see the relationship correctly. This is a lot like a very popular passage back in Isaiah chapter 55 that I had asked Russ to read. This truth is nothing new about God trying and working to bring his people around to having a relationship with him. Those whom love the Lord, but through times just sort of fade right out. I'll read the passage in Isaiah 55, where God is speaking to the people of Israel. And this sounds exactly like the passage we're reading today. Isaiah 55 and verse 1, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Now, was he talking about a river where you're drinking H2O? No. And he who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Is he talking about someone who's milking a cow or a goat and buying the milk? No. He's talking about a relationship, and God is the one who fills you. He is the one who sustains you. And so then he says, so why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which does not satisfy. Listen, who? Diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. In the Lord and the riches from God. He's not talking down about me buying a steak and potatoes with sour cream. He says, incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant. That is the new covenant that Jesus Christ has established, which Jesus Christ says, and it's the new creation in Christ. And you can enjoy it. You have the personalness of it. Because why? You have the third person of the Trinity now indwelling you, which is the gift of the new covenant, which the Old Testament saints did not have. He'd come upon them, bless them, and leave them. Nor in the new covenant, he stays with you. He indwells you. Romans 8. So in both of our passages, in the Isaiah 55 and in the Revelation 3:18, we're hearing that the Lord Jesus Christ admonishing the church in Laodicea, urging them to seek him where he may be found. Come to him. He's talking to believers. Renew the relationship. Freshen it back up. In both of the passages, he says, spend something that you consider precious. It's you. It's the way you think, your way your heart is. Spend that with the Lord. Be in His Word. Be around other believers who are encouraging you in the right things. That's what it's talking about. Christ is giving them the spiritual counsel they needed to hear. Turn to Him for everything you needed for eternal life and godliness. Yes, you may be doing well financially, and that's a good thing. Praise the Lord. But that is not your barometer. Your barometer is what's my relationship with Christ? And is it sweet? Am I having that intimate fellowship with Him? That's why He says to them, He admonishes that the believers in Laodicea to come to Me. He admonishes the believer in Laodicea to listen to Me. He admonishes the believer in Laodicea to anoint your eyes spiritually. He admonishes them to put on your spiritual clothing so that you will not be naked. And so in verse 19, he says, those whom I love, I will reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Jesus Christ is speaking like a loving father who is trying to bring His children up to be godly children, to be respectable in the community, to be a good man, to be a good woman, to be found faithful. That people will, instead in the community, and them going, oh, it's that family down the street. I grew up in a suburb outside of Albany. And my parents said, I don't want you hanging with those kids over on Medina Lane. He says, those kids are a problem. You hang around with those and you come home, I find out, you'll know all about it. And my dad kept to his word. And he said, no, you don't hang around with those kids. You hang around with these kids here that are across the street. I know their parents and stuff like that. And when I snuck out and my dad found out, my dad let me know in no uncertain terms. Christ is doing something similar. He is saying, I love you. I want you to grow up to be a godly man. I want you to grow up to be a godly woman. So what does he say first in this verse? Those whom I love. The first thing he tells them is, I love you. I love you. I care for you. You're mine. I love you. I care for you. I want the best for you. Second, he tells them how he's going to correct their indiscretions. He's going to reprove them, reprimand them, or maybe we use words like rebuke. He's going to point out to them what they're doing wrong and how they need to correct it. Start having good practices instead of bad practices. Some people don't have any practice. They just do whatever comes along, and majority of the time, they're not doing it correctly. They have to learn how to do it correctly. You have to practice it. You have to practice your godliness with the truth from God's Word. I have a couple of passages that I hope is an encouragement to you. To go along with being disciplined, or can I talk? I will change the word from discipline because it sounds like a negative. Scripture, when it talks about discipline, is like being re-educated, re-informed. You're going through an apprenticeship and someone pulls you aside and says, no, we're not doing it that way. And there's usually a good reason for it, which we are unaware of. But listen to what Hebrews chapter 12 says. I'm going to pick out just a couple of select verses out of it, but it's Hebrews chapter 12, and I want us to see that this is Christ caring for you. He isn't the parent that just has the paddle and or the broomstick and he beats you all the time just because he likes it. What we're hearing in this is that He cares, and sometimes we actually do deserve the paddle, besides just redirection. But it's Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to read verses 4 through 8 and then 11 through 13. And listen how this is the same thing that he's talking to the people in Laodicea. So this is how the Lord works. It's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved or corrected by him. For the Lord disciplines, can I say trains, the one he loves, and he chastises, every son whom he receives. In verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. You're growing up. You're learning right from wrong. God is treating you as sons, for that son is there whom his father does not discipline. That's incredible. Verse 8, if you are left without discipline, correction, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. He just said, if someone sees you running across the street, back and forth in between the cars, and they don't yell out to you, hey, stop that, you're going to get killed, they don't care if you got hit by a car. They're not worried. Oh, they'll say, huh, look at that stupid kid, I wonder where his parents are. They don't care. But if you're doing it, and your parent sees you running across the street, what does your parent do? They come out, grab you by the collar, and they paddle your behind pretty good. Now, did they paddle you behind because, oh, I love just spanking their bottom? No, they're trying to save your life. And that's what Christ is doing. He's trying to save your eternal life. That is what he is doing. Notice what verse 11 says. It's Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Not just one time, not just two times, but over and over and over and over and over and over again. And if you were a good parent, that is exactly what you did with your kids. You did it over and over again. You trained them. Verse 12, therefore lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is, and I'll interject, spiritually lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. You're becoming an adult spiritually. You're growing up. You're making the correct decisions, and you're using the correct biblical barometer, not how well I'm doing financially, not how well I'm doing with my health, not where I'm, it has nothing, no, it's what is my fellowship and my relationship with the Lord? Am I sweet, a sweet taste in the mouth of the Lord, or am I going to be that one that he pop it in the mouth, boop, and he spits it out right away? And so he tells us what we need to do. It's in the last part of verse 19. So be zealous and repent. That means you're going to learn, you've learned, this is right, this is wrong. And I'm not going to do that. That's being mature. That's becoming a grown-up. You know what's right, you know what's wrong, and you're mature. You become spiritually an adult. And you're saying, I know what's right, I'm going to do what's right. I'm zealous for it. That's the right thing to do. And I turn from the other thing, whatever it might be. I don't know what yours is. I know what mine is. And so, Christ's relationship is sweet, And though you are out of sync, you're out of phase, what does verse 20 tells us? Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and him with me." Christ is admonishing them. He is eager to help the relationship that's gone sour, to reinvigorate it, to bring it back to its initial stage of, oh yes, this is great. This is a renewal of that friendship that's been faded over a long period of time, and you can renew it and bring it and restore it. There's an example I thought was helpful for me. I won't go through the whole thing for time's sake, but in the Song of Solomon in chapter 5, there is the example of a husband attempting to renew his relationship with his wife. And he knocks on her bedroom door to encourage his wife to continue the expression of love with her and her towards him. But she hesitates, and by the time she does open the door in the passage, he's left. And she searches the city for to find him again. But here in Revelation 3:20, Christ is portrayed as that faithful husband to those believers in Laodicea, and he's going to try to restore his relationship with that bride, the church in Laodicea, and he is outside the door, and he's saying, please, let's restore the sweet fellowship. He's knocking, come on, come with me. You're with me, come. It is not a passage that is about telling someone to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as a salvation message, because the whole passage is about restoring the fellowship that already existed. Now, 40 years ago, my pastor taught me it was a salvation passage, that Jesus is on the door and there was no doorknob there, and therefore the people inside had to open. I'm thinking, oh. Now I look back and what had happened is the relationship needs to be restored. And he's there. He says, I love you. I love you. I want to restore that relationship. I want it to be intimate. Do you hear his voice calling to you? Come on, come along. May it be cold and refreshing. May it be warm and soothing. But no more of this stuff that's just, it's lukewarm. Christ is encouraging them to come to be with him, to love him. He's hoping, or should I say it that way, that they are not going to be like Israel used to be in Psalm 81. But my people did not listen to my voice. There's a couple of verses in Psalm 81, verses 10 through 16, where so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. That's the problem. We're not listening. We think we have better advice and ideas than what Christ has. We need to listen to Christ. He is the ideal lover. He is the ideal friend. He is the ideal redeemer. We need to come before him and be restored to have that sweet, sweet fellowship that is so precious, that comforts us. And he promises us a reward. It's in verse 21. So what's the restoration look like? Verse 21, it says, the one who conquers, that's the word overseers or overcomers, excuse me. Remember we were talking about, he talks about the earth dwellers or the overcomers. Well, the other word that they can use for overcomers is conquerors. He says, and the one who conquers, overcomes, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. What a promise. As I also conquered, overcame, and sat down with my Father on his throne. Christ used that to motivate him. He conquered through being obedient through his life here on earth. I also conquered and sat down with my Father. That's when he was transferred into the heavenlies, and he sits with the Father in heaven, ruling from heaven, and he's promising, you do the same, follow in my footsteps. Conquer, overcome whatever is causing you to stumble. What's causing you to trip up? It's different for every person in this room. But you can be a conqueror, an overcomer in Christ. And so, I love the last part that he uses in every one of these churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He's actually saying, did you hear what he was saying? Did you hear all of his promises? Will you bow the knee to him and restore that sweet, sweet fellowship that comes with following Christ? Shall we close in prayer? Our Lord and our God, what a precious, encouragement we've heard from the Lord Jesus Christ, that though we may not be perfect and that we are wrestling with our own sins and our own demons, that we can buy gold that will be rich in Christ, that we will have a white wool so that we can cover our spiritual darkness, and that we will have salve for our eyes, that we will see Christ. And we ask for your Spirit to bless us in Christ's name.